I wasn't sure what I was going to talk about this morning. I had something that was kind of on my mind and on my heart, but I wasn't sure how to present it. And it's with regards to the Old Testament commandments. And I was very thankful that this morning in the introduction for this Sunday school that our brother Eric did about fulfilling the commandments that Jesus Christ did for us, and the discussion we had in Sunday school today, it went well with this topic, and I'm very thankful for that. Thankful that the Lord did that for us. So I want to talk about the Old Testament commandments. And what's the purpose for them? And I've been reading through the Old Testament. I haven't been doing it every night. You know, I've been doing it here and there. And it gets difficult sometimes when you get into Leviticus and you read these commandments, and some of them seem kind of strange. You know, why would God have them do that, or why would he have them do that? Some of them make sense to us, and some of them we don't quite understand, but I think there's a purpose in all of them, and all of them point us to Jesus Christ, and a lot of them are symbolic in various ways, and we're going to talk about that. So I have a question for you. According to Jewish tradition, how many commandments are there in the Law of Moses, in the first five books of Moses? 337, 451, 516, or 613? 613. Okay, you're right. And I did not know that. Maybe some of you did, but there's 613. And so I just have a little bit of a background information here. According to Jewish tradition, 365 of these are negative comments. And in other words, you shall not do this thing, don't do this thing, don't do that thing. There are 248 positive comments, things that we should be doing or that they should be doing, the Israelites were to do. So 365 plus 240 equals 613. And you might see this picture here and think, well, what's a skeleton hand all about? Well, according to this rabbi, I guess, he said, with the number of bones in a person plus the number of organs in a person equals 248, is what he said. And then 365, what do you think of when you see 365? Yeah, number of days in a year. So you add those two numbers up, you get 613. And then according to modern Jewish rule, so this is following the destruction of the temple, the commandments they say are in place today, there's 194 of the negative comments, 77 of the positive comments, and 194 plus 77 is 271. And 26 apply only within the land of Israel. They're only applicable to if you're in that area, I suppose. I didn't research that or dig into that anymore. So 613, that's a lot. And you can go on the web. I went to Wikipedia, and they have a list of all of them that you can see there. And I got on YouTube last night, and they've got videos about this. And I wondered how long it would take to go through all of these if I numbered them all. I said number one, what it was, and then the verse. I read the verse, and somebody did that on YouTube, and it was 4 hours and 6 minutes. That's how long it took to read through all of them. And he was going pretty fast. He was talking pretty fast. But I'm not going to go through all 613. We're going to have a sampling of them, of both the negative and the positive, and then we're going to get into how it applies to us. Supposedly, if you convert the word Torah, the first five book of Moses, that Hebrew word, you can do a numeric conversion of some sort, and it equates to 611. And there's another tradition that says after God spoke the first two commandments to Israel, that the Israelites, they fainted, or their souls left them, and they had to be revived by God. And I don't know if it's true or not. So 611, and they add the two to it, and they get 613. So I'm not sure, 613, if that's just a man-made number a man came up with. And I don't know, it probably is, but I don't know for sure. So commandments that make sense to us, and I kind of put it in quotes. You know, if we were to say ourselves, well, yeah, if I was God, that commandment kind of makes sense based on what we know and the gospel that we have. And I've got a list of those. So this is number one. Number one out of the 613, and they gave it a title, and that's to know there is a God. And then they give it a verse, Exodus 22, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And, you know, we know there is a God, and Scripture talks about how there's evidence of God just in the outside and the things he created that were without excuse. But you know, God has to make a statement. He has to say, I'm a God. I exist. I'm the only God you should serve. And he told that to the Israelites. So number two, not to even think that there are other gods besides him. Exodus 23, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Scripture, there's other verses in Scripture that talks about there's one God. There's the one singular God in three persons. And I had watched there's a special on the Discovery Channel. It's a series with Morgan Freeman. It's called The Story of God. And there's all kinds of things that aren't right in it that he says, that he does. He tries to be considerate to all the major religions. But he ends up doing things that aren't right. He goes into a Buddhist temple, and he's praying to this big statue, and he goes into this other area, and there's this little statue of this little figure of a lady, and they're throwing roses at it, and, you know, Morgan Freeman's kind of praying to it. So in a lot of these religions that exist that are out there, I've never been in India before, but, you know, each household can have its own God based on what I've read and what I've seen, and some of the brothers know more about that have traveled over there. You know, gods that are part human and part animal, that may have like an elephant trunk coming off of them and a lot of different arms. So I think this one makes sense to us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But even with this commandment that seems to be so clear and so plain, again, there's these other religions that don't practice this, even this day, even in our modern world. I skipped one, number four, to love God, Deuteronomy 6:5. We talked about this morning. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine might. So this is one of the greatest commandments that Christ talks about, and it's right here in Deuteronomy 6:5. This is what he's referring to. We're going to talk about the other one in a second. I never looked up the second part of that, but it's in the Old Testament as well. Number nine, to listen to the prophet speaking in God's name, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So there are prophets that speak. There are ministry that's called to this day. And the Book of Mormon tells us who this prophet is, like Moses. Who is that prophet? I think I heard it. Jesus. Jesus says, I am this prophet, like unto Moses. And I was looking around at some of the other developments, and some, I'll say, the restoration, and they think there are other people that are called like unto Moses that exist this day. But it's Jesus. And number 13, I've got a bunch of them here. Number 13, to love other Jews. Number 15, not to hate fellow Jews. Number 16, to reprove a sinner. Number 17, not to embarrass others because of one's sins. Number 20, not to take revenge. Number 21, not to bear a grudge. So here's the other part of the greatest two commandments. Leviticus 19:17 through 18, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any ways rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. We're supposed to help him out. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So here it is right here. It's Leviticus 9:18, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the other one was this one. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the God with all your heart, with all the soul, with all thy might. So all the commandments can be summed up basically in those two, there's a summary of when you love your neighbor, when you love your God, when you serve him with all your heart, that these other commandments come out of that. They're related to that. Number 22, to learn the Torah, first five books of Moses, Deuteronomy 6, 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So we say to ourselves, yes, this makes sense that I would teach my children scripture, that I would teach my children the scripture, and so God asks that they do that with their children. And it's upon our heads as parents if we don't do that. It can cause difficulty for them. It can be a stumbling block. And number 29, not to make any idol for yourself. And again, we see this in religions that exist this day. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So it's pretty clear here. We're not to bow down to these things. They are not God. There's only one true God. And this makes sense to us. We've grown up with this. We've grown up with the Old Testament. We've grown up with the Scriptures. But even so, again, there's modern religions today that they don't practice this. You know, I could put a little idol up here and we could pray to it because that's what they do in these other religions. And I would never do that, but that's what these other religions teach. Number 49, not to pass your children through fire to Molech. Number 67, not to perform acts of magic, Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11. So there's two of them here. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. So these things are evil. And of course we would not have our children pass through the fire. We don't do this in the United States, but we do other things with children. And what's that? Abortion? So this commandment to me, it's not written on the heart of the people. You know, when we do these things, when abortions are practiced, it's not written upon their heart. But that's not right to do. Number 70, men must not wear women's clothing. Women must not wear men's clothing. We talked about this a little bit today, Deuteronomy 22:5. The women shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And then, of course, you can read in the New Testament, we talked about some of those verses in the morning, that say that homosexuality is not right. You know, I don't need this commandment right here in the Old Testament, though I can go back and I can refer to it. There's plenty of other scriptures in the New Testament that are plain about it. Commandments that may seem strange to us. And again, when you read through some of these commandments in Leviticus, you kind of have to think and say to yourself sometimes, well, why did God have them do this? Or why, you know, there's commandments in there about cleaning out your house of mildew, and sometimes they refer to it as leprosy, but you know, you need to clean your house, you have the steps you need to go through to take care of these things. I don't have that one in here, but this one here, number 68, men must not shave the hair off the sides of their head. Number 69, men must not shave their beards with the razor, Leviticus 19:27. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. And I read some of the commentaries about this, and they thought, or some of them thought, that, well, the Arabs had this practice of making these patterns in their heads, and so maybe God didn't want them to do that like these Gentile people did that serve these other gods. And there are other theories about that, but for the most part, I can grow this beard out and I can trim it how I want to trim it. I have the freedom to do that with the freedom I have with Jesus Christ. Number 81, to put a mezuzah on the doorpost, Deuteronomy 6:9, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So they were supposed to take the commandments and they would put these on their doorposts, write them on there. The New Testament, here's one that we can think about the New Testament. The New Testament says that the commandments are to be written upon what? On our heart. So again, that was very symbolic. Number 86, to circumcise all males on the eighth day after their birth, Genesis 17:10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And God had them do that. And we say to ourselves, well, was that really necessary to have that physical symbol? And maybe you can relate to that more than you can a covenant with the Lord that we make in our gospel. So what does Apostle Paul refer to as circumcised in the role of a believer? And a believer, what's circumcised? So covenant would be baptism, but he talks about the heart again, just like he did this other one. Circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart, yeah. So what was a strictly physical thing before is now a spiritual thing. It's developed into something that's personal to us, a covenant that we make with the Lord, an agreement that we make with Him, and it's upon our heart. Number 108, not to eat chametz on the afternoon of the 14th day of Nisan, Deuteronomy 16:3. Thou shalt eat no living bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. So they were not supposed to have leaven in their bread during that time. And then again, another, that might seem kind of strange to you or to us or to me. I can't put leaven in my bread those days. And so the Jews, some of the Jews practice this very day. But what does Christ equate leaven to? Sin and evil. So again, it points us to Christ and to His gospel. And number 176, to examine the signs of animals to distinguish between kosher and non-kosher, Leviticus 11:2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. So there are things that they could eat, there are things that they couldn't eat. I thought about this. I thought, well, what kind of spiritual significance would this have? And I thought, well, maybe it has something to do, or maybe it could relate to those things we put in front of our eyes, or those things we read, or those things we watch. We're not to bring those things into our body, right? It says, that the eyes, and the light. So I don't know, maybe there's another spiritual metaphor for this, but that's what I thought of. But I can eat anything I want today. I can eat seafood, any type of seafood that I want, and I like it, I'm thankful for it. But they couldn't back then. 237, not to work different animals together, Deuteronomy 22:10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And I thought about this, really? That might look a little strange. But what do you think? Is there something you think about when you see this verse? Unequally yoked, yep. Don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Don't connect yourself to them in such a way that you're going to be dragged around with them. They're going to rub off on you, and they're going to try to redirect your path, and you're going to have to resist them and pull against them. So I don't know. Maybe when Christ gave that commandment, maybe the Jews thought about this. Number 302, not to build the altar with stones hewn by metal, Exodus 20:25. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. And there's ways that we can pollute things, the things of the Lord. I was thinking about this one, and I thought, well, maybe it would be polluting of doctrine. It could be polluting of a lot of different things, I suppose, things that God gave us that were right the way they are, and we kind of change them maybe, and I don't know for sure. That's just one idea I had. Number 332, a Kohen with a physical blemish must not enter the sanctuary or approach the altar, Leviticus 21:23. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. So if there was something wrong with their body, or they had, I don't know, maybe sores on them, I didn't really dig into this one either, but if there was some type of outward blemish, the Lord wasn't going to allow this. So I guess under the new gospel, what type of blemishes does God not like in our, what type of blemishes does he not like now, or how would this pertain to us? Maybe I'm not asking that question very good. I was thinking of blemishes I have inside, spiritual blemishes, things I'm not doing right, if I'm not clean before the Lord. And I thought of the scripture where it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Do you have any blemishes in your spiritual walk with the Lord? And number 359, to follow the procedure of the peace offering, Leviticus 7:11-12. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour and fried. And there's all kinds of offerings that we present to the Lord, and sacrifices that we offer to the Lord spiritually. And our body is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And, I mean, it seems like this would be a lot of work. There's 613 of these commandments, and I need to remember these things. That takes some effort. And they were in a different stage of the gospel. The gospel was there from the beginning, but this was pointing them towards Christ. But they were in a totally different time period, and they were expected to do these things. But we have freedom in Christ, and we're so blessed because we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have the Book of Mormon, we have the restoration of the gospel. Just think about that and how thankful we should be, because we're in this time period right now in the grand scheme of the Lord's plan. And 369, to offer all sacrifices in the temple, Deuteronomy 12:11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. So their sacrifices, after that temple was built, they're supposed to be brought to the temple. And so you think about the temple in our spiritual life and the gospel. What is the temple of the Lord? Or what's the temple now? Our bodies are the temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. Number 404, I think I'm almost done with these commandments. Number 404, to slaughter the Paschal sacrifice at the specified time, Exodus 12:5-7. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. So this is, talking about that first Passover when the destroyer passed over the Israelites because they did this. So who's symbolic of the Paschal lamb now in the new gospel? Jesus Christ. This one, 491, break the neck of a calf by the river valley following an unsolved murder. Deuteronomy 21:4, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. Really, I really need to do this. But the old law, it required there to be blood spilt because of this murder. There had to be justice. And if they didn't know who did it, they took the calf and they took him down by the river and they did this. And we're going to come back to this one a little bit later. Malachi 4, 1 through 4, remember ye the law of Moses my servants, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And so I just put this one in here because it's in Malachi, this chapter in Malachi at the end, towards the end of the Old Testament, Malachi's last book in the Old Testament. And it says, you know, there's going to be coming judgment. The coming day of the Lord is going to come. And it talks about Elijah. But then in the middle of this chapter, it puts this here. It's almost like it was out of place. But it says, remember the law of my Moses servant, which I commanded. And remember the law. You know, it's still going to be 400 or so years before Christ would come. But up until that time, they were supposed to remember it and they were to practice it. And so God made sure. He shared it with the prophet, and it was shared with Israel. So why were all these commandments there in the Old Testament? You know, do they matter? Is it even worth my time to even study in the Old Testament? And the scripture tells us why, and I think the Book of Mormon is very plain in the role of the Old Testament. There's a lot of verses about it, and the Old Commandments, and the role of Christ. You know, and our brother today, at the intro to Sunday school, he talked about how Christ came and he fulfilled the commandments. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So through these things we learn that there is sin. We learn that God has things he wants us to do. And Christ put an end to the old law, but it was fulfilled, it was completed, it was required, it was something that still applies to us, that by his blood we are cleansed by that sacrifice. It fulfilled the law, and so it moves forward. And that old law, it's still back there, and Christ fulfilled it. So we ourselves, in a way, are participating in that law through Christ. 2 Nephi 8, 7 through 9, behold, my soul delighteth in proving unto my people the truth of the coming of Christ. For this end hath the law of Moses been given, and all things which have been given of God from the beginning of the world unto man are the typifying of him. And when I think about the Old Testament, the New Testament, you know, a lot of times we think, well, the Old Testament came first, the old law came first. Nobody knew anything of Christ. But that wasn't true at all. And one of our brothers said that this morning. So it's almost like it's the other way around, that the plan of salvation and that there would be a Savior that would come to the earth, it's almost that foreordained plan before the beginning of the world, that it was put in place. And so then God gave us the Old Testament to point to Christ. But it's all in the context of the gospel and Jesus Christ. Moses' law, what's it good for? I found that picture, I thought I'd put in here. It's good for a lot of things. It points us to Christ. We're going to talk more about this. Jacob 3, 5 through 6, behold, they believed in Christ and worshiped the Father in his name. And also we worship the Father in his name. So they were practicing the law of Moses, but they believed in Christ. They worshiped the Father. And for this intent, we keep the law of Moses, it pointing our souls to him. And for this cause, it sanctified unto us for righteousness. even as it was accounted unto Abraham in the wilderness, to be obedient unto the commands of God, and offering up his son Isaac, which is a similitude of God and his only begotten son. You know, Abraham was, you know, 400 and some years before the Israelites received the Lord. And there was something that was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness, but here in the Nephites in the Book of Mormon, and the Lamanites at time practiced the law of Moses too. But it was in the context of Jesus Christ. They worshiped Jesus Christ, or they worshiped the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says here, it was sanctified unto us for righteousness. So what is it talking about here? What did Abraham have that was accounted unto him as righteousness? Faith, yep. He had faith. So these laws were done in the context of faith. With those in the Book of Mormon, faith in Jesus Christ. So you read the commandments in the Old Testament and you see this, but when we read these things, we should say, well, that's a typifying of Jesus Christ. That points me to Jesus Christ. I see that there's a need of a Savior. There's this law in the Old Testament, and the Israelites had to follow that. God asked them that they follow this. But those commandments, they pointed towards Jesus Christ, just like a lot of the ones I read today, that there's a lot of symbolic things that Jesus did when he sacrificed himself on the cross, and it fulfilled those commandments. So I guess when I read the Old Testament from now on, I want to try to keep that in my mind, in the back of my head, that it all points to Jesus Christ. And I think we can be more blessed when we put it in that context. A 1475 through 76, but notwithstanding the law of Moses, they did look forward to the coming of Christ, considering that the law of Moses was a type of his coming, and believing that they must keep those outward performances until the time that he should be revealed unto them. Now they did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses, but the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. So you can't be resurrected through the Old Testament commandments. It's not going to result in your resurrection. It wasn't infinite. They had to continually do it over and over. It wasn't an infinite and eternal sacrifice. But it strengthened their faith in Christ. Again, it pointed them towards Christ. And maybe they said to themselves, I'm thankful that one day the Messiah will come and he will fulfill these commandments, these things that I'm doing under this law of Moses. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the Lord and his mercy that he would send his son, his father would send his son to come down and fulfill the old law. Ether 5:11, wherefore you may also have hope, be partakers of the gift if ye will but have faith. Behold, it was by faith that they of old were called after the holy order of God. Wherefore, by faith was the law of Moses given. That Moses and those that followed the Lord, they had faith that he was the one true God. And they were going to follow his commandments, just like we have faith in Jesus Christ, and that he has the answers we need, and we do them because we put our trust in him and we're faithful to those commandments that he gave us. But in the gift of his son hath God prepared a more excellent way, and it is by faith that it hath been fulfilled. So it's through faith that this new covenant is put into practice, and it's a more excellent way. Romans 9:30-33, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles would follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So they're talking about, well, how can the Gentiles have salvation through their faith And then Israel, they followed all this command, these commandments, but wasn't it better off for Israel? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And they're talking about the Israelites. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So they didn't put it in the context of Christ. The Jews didn't. But we see that the Nephites and the Lamanites, they did at times. So to them, it will not save their souls, because they followed the law, but they didn't follow it with their hearts. They didn't do it in the context of Jesus Christ. It was not by faith. Alma 16, 207 to 217. Okay, 428. Verse 207. Behold, I say unto you that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgression of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God hath spoken it. So this was before Christ came, 74 BC. And that's very plain what's spoken here. It says, for it's expedient that atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Lydia, can you grab me a couple more batteries over there, please? So there needs to be an atonement. Thank you. Okay, this is red, so I don't know if this is going to stay on. In verse 209, yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen and are lost, and must perish except it be through the atonement which is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl. For it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which shall atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. So I can't give my life for the sins of somebody else. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And so we think about that commandment where they had to take the heifer, the calf, and they had to kill it down by the river because they couldn't find the murderer. I think about that when I read this one. And then there shall be, or it's expedient, there should be a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. It shall not pass away, it's all fulfilled. And our brother read this morning. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal, and thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance.
And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercised no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that hath faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. So again, if we think about the Jews that were practicing the law, but it wasn't written upon their heart, they didn't do it in the context of faith. They didn't have faith unto repentance. And so they're exposed to the whole law, the demands of justice. So are you thankful for God's Son, that he showed us mercy, and that this plan applies to us, this gospel plan? In Mosiah 8, 1 through 14. Okay, thanks. 249. And it came to pass that after Benadiah had made an end of these sayings, that he said unto them, Have ye taught the people that they should observe to do all these things for to keep these commandments? I say unto you, Nay, for if ye had, the Lord would not have caused me to come forth and to prophesy evil concerning this people. Now ye have said that salvation cometh by the law of Moses. I say unto you that it is expedient that ye should keep the law of Moses as yet. But I say unto you that the time shall come when it shall no more be expedient to keep the law of Moses. And moreover, I say unto you that salvation doth not come by the law alone. And when I read this, I say to myself, I can't just take the law and I can't be saved by it. The law of Moses. It's only through Jesus Christ are we saved. And were it not for the atonement which God himself shall make for the sins and iniquities of his people, that they must unavoidably perish, notwithstanding the law of Moses. Now I say unto you that it was expedient that there should be a law given to the children of Israel, yea, even a very strict law, for they were a stiff-necked people, quick to do iniquity and slow to remember the Lord their God. So this law was to keep them in obedience. Therefore there was a law given them, yea, a law of performances and of ordinances, a law which they were to observe strictly from day to day to keep them in remembrance of God and their duties towards him. But behold, I say unto you that all these things were types of things to come. You know, and just because we have the new law, it doesn't mean that we don't have to work. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's things that we have to do even in the new covenant. And now did they understand the law? I say unto you, nay, they did not all understand the law, and this because of the hardness of their hearts. For they understood not that there could not any man be saved except it were through the redemption of God. For behold, did not Moses prophesy unto them concerning the coming of the Messiah, and that God should redeem his people, yea, and even all the prophets which have prophesied ever since the world began? Have they not spoken more or less concerning these things? Have they not said that God himself should come down from among the children of men and take upon him the form of a man and go forth in mighty power upon the face of the earth? Yea, and have they not said also that he should bring to pass a resurrection of the dead, and that he himself should be oppressed and afflicted? I mean, it's all over the Old Testament, and then it goes into Isaiah here, this prophecy about Christ. And I thought about Abraham, that the Lord told Abraham, you know, in your seed will the nations of the earth be blessed. The Jews could read that. You know, they knew about their fathers. that those things were passed down among them. All these things pointed them towards Jesus Christ, so they didn't have an excuse for not practicing it, worshiping the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't have an excuse for the lack of faith, or for putting it in, for not putting it into that context. And 3 Nephi 5, 64 to 65, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle hath passed away from the law, but in me hath it all been fulfilled. And then I looked at the definition for fulfill. And it means to bring completion or reality, achieve or to realize, to carry out a task, a duty, or a role as required, pledged, or expected. So it was taken care of. The Old Testament was executed. It was carried out. It was satisfied. You know, he didn't just get rid of it. He fulfilled it. I'm almost done. 3 Nephi 7, 1 through 12. Page 643. Now it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, he cast his eyes round about on the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, ye have heard the things which I have taught before I ascended unto my Father. Therefore, whoso remembereth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day. You know, Christ was teaching them, the Nephites and the Lamanites. And it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he perceived that there were some among them which marveled and wondered what he would concerning the law of Moses, for they understood not the saying that old things had passed away and that all things had become new. And he saith unto them, Marvel not that I said unto you, the old things had passed away, and all things had become new. Behold, I say unto you that the law is fulfilled that was given unto Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he which covenanted with my people Israel. Therefore the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law, therefore it hath an end. And I think this verse 6 is one of, to me, it's a plain and precious verse. We can figure out that it was the Lord talking to the Israelites in the Old Testament, but it's very plain here when Christ said, I am the Lord, I am the God that gave them the commandments. Behold, I do not destroy the prophets, for as many as have not been fulfilled in me, verily I say unto you, shall all be fulfilled. So, you know, to me it's kind of ironic that Christ gave the law. He was the one that gave the law unto Moses to have them do, but then he was the one that actually fulfilled it in the end. Verse 8, And because I said unto you that old things have passed away, I do not destroy that which hath been spoken concerning things which are to come. For behold, the covenant which I have made with my people is not all fulfilled, but the law which was given unto Moses hath an end in me. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end. And under this new gospel, his law is the law. And he shall live, for unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. And this is the law and the prophets, for they truly testify of me. So it's a really neat passage. Galatians 3, 13 through 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith. You know, it was Christ that hung on the tree for our sins. I didn't have to hang on a cross. Christ hung on the cross. That doesn't mean that other people haven't hung on a cross, but it took Christ's sacrifice. This is my last passage. So this one isn't directly related. But it's indirectly related. In Luke 2:25-32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So just like Simeon, the reason why I put this in here, just like Simeon, we are to be thankful. We are to realize how blessed we are to have this plan of salvation, that we can have these scriptures, that we have the restoration of the church of Christ, that we are participating in it. You know, even Simeon didn't have everything that we have today. We have so much more, and we need to be so thankful for it. And it's, as I was going through this study, it's not a super easy subject to kind of understand the old law and how it applies and what its purpose was. I mean, you kind of think about these things, but if you go to the scripture, it tells us what the purpose of it all was. And I think the Book of Mormon does a really good job at that, and that's why I had a lot of those verses today. But the whole point of this is, so when you read the Old Testament in the future, when you think about these commandments, when you read these stories, they all had a purpose, and they all pointed us towards Jesus Christ. And it was all wrapped up into the plan of God. But now there's a more excellent way, a more beautiful way, and we need to be thankful for that and thankful for the mercy God showed us.